Well, greetings, everyone. And hello to brethren that are online, to you Canadians, eh? When I was a youngster, I recall singing a song, something like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And on it would go. My religious education was this great love that Jesus has for us all. He just exudes love. It's coming out of his pores because he's so much love. I was told Christ is loving and he understands everything that we do. He is a loving God. He will allow one into the pearly gates of heaven as long as one believes that he exists. I grew as a child and a teen with those paintings of a long-haired male to be a representation, supposedly, of Jesus standing at a door knocking. You know, that still has effect on me today, something that long ago. You know, when I think of Christ, if I am to stop and think about him. Something that was there. It's almost like those of us who are war veterans. We have a flashback, no matter how many years has passed. So you young people or older people who are second generation as we speak in the church, these are things, you know, you're blessed. You don't have to think back and have experience like I do when thinking of Christ because of that education that come in teen years and young adult. I was told if we loved him with all our heart and were good, we would go to heaven when we die, for all our sins would be forgiven. And many churches today still have that same message. TV evangelists, they refuse to preach about sin and that we are to fear God. There are hundreds of places in the Bible that talk about fearing God, but actually very few which mention his love. We must remember there is a being called Satan that will deceive. We heard about that in the sermonette. He is good at deceiving. Not every word he says is a lie, and his ministers at times do the same thing. They may say a few words of truth, but more than likely they'll pull the scripture out of context. Remember and recall one of the principles of Bible study is read the scripture in context. So today, my title for this message is, what is the truth of where we stand before Christ and his love? What is the truth of where we stand before Christ and his love? If you would turn over with me to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. Matthew chapter 9, and begin reading in verse 10 through 13. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Christ says he came to call sinners, and he calls us to repentance. You know, this message today that I'm giving, many might say this is messages for those who think God is all love. God is all love, and I have very little to do with regard to receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. There will be another sermon later for those who are at the other end of the spectrum who believe I can and will overcome by myself and earn eternal life. That will be later on, another message. Probably during the days of unleavened bread. Seems like that will fit in very well. We will now turn to scriptures to help us see where we stand before Christ and his love. These scriptures apply to one named Keith Hobb as well, as we read from the word of Christ. Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. Paul is addressing a Gentile congregation here in Rome, and we'll begin in verse 13 and read through 25. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is a reconciling of the world, that will their acceptance be but life from the dead. For the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and the root is holy, so are the branches. Regarding, you know, if we are attached to Jesus Christ. And if some of the branches are broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, so he's making reference to the Gentiles, like a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So he's saying Gentiles are wild from the wild olive tree, but now grafted into the correct olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, you know, those that were broken off. Remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. He's saying, warning us that we get our support from Jesus Christ. You will say then, branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Yes, talking about those that are broken off from the tree, because they did not have faith. But if we're here, we need faith, if we too are not to be broken off. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail. Severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So even those who left because of unbelief, if they change, repent, God can graft them back in. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree once again? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So Paul is writing here about the goodness and severity of God. How we are grafted in when the Father calls us, by being grafted in. But we could be broken off too if, for unbelief, we do not believe and obey. So goodness and severity of God. Paul preached both of them. So how often today is the severity of God really preached? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 through 11. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, referencing to Jesus Christ. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. So Paul, once again, bringing out, we will stand before Jesus Christ. We will be judged for our works. We will receive an answer for our actions of what we had. You know, we cannot stand before Christ and give a lot of buts, but I didn't understand Christ, what you really meant. Because he'll probably say, well, sounds like you were fearful. For example, those who no longer keep the Sabbath day because they're fearful of what maybe the coming months will bring us regarding whether we can worship on the Sabbath day or not. Whether we even have a place to worship. Because some of us could become fearful because of the mark of the beast, may disobey. We'll stand before Christ for that. Matthew 10, now in verse 25, let's turn to read some of Christ's own words. Here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and his servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. So Christ knows everything we do, our thoughts, our action. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Making reference to himself. Again, a fire. Christ can do that. He's saying, don't fear man. But fear him. Fear God, what we have to do. Now, Romans chapter 2 this time. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So here's a verse that seems to say that, you know, God is good, forbearance, and long-suffering for whatever we do. Well, whatever we do, this is one of those scriptures that can be taken out of context. We need to read what the content is here that Paul is writing about. So let's go back to verse 1 now. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge, from whatever judge another, you're condemned yourselves, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So Paul is saying, don't take it for granted just because God is long-suffering towards us that we can continue on. Beware, continuing on, verse 6, with regard to that righteous judgment, verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but only obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and grace, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. We even had a reference in the sermonette mentioning Malachi. God is no respecter of persons. And he talks about God's wrath, day of indignation, anguish, and pain that Christ will bring on those who do evil. God is patient, and he gives us the opportunity to repent and change, or else. You know, what is there? Jesus spoke often about punishment and our hellfire. Jesus' own words speak more about hellfire than anyone else in this book. And we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures now from Jesus Christ, our Savior's own words. Matthew 5. We'll begin there, verse 20 through 22. Matthew 5 and verse 20 through 22. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Gehenna. If you have such a disdain for an individual that you hate them. So Jesus is preaching about hellfire. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39. Through 43. Matthew chapter 13 43. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we have to repent and change. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad out. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we see the goodness and severity. There is real. This is severe judgment. Some people are going to end up in the furnace of fire. And Christ is trying to give warning to his church. His words are here for us. Those who have been called, we must take note. Chapter 18. Now, Matthew. We'll look at chapter 18 and verse 7 through 9. Once more, the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 18, 7 through 9. Woe to the world because of the offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Whatever we do, look to Christ to overcome so that we do not sin. Continuing on, Christ is not done, as recorded in Matthew. Matthew 22 now, verse 1 through 4. Matthew 22 and verse 1 through 4. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain man who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out another servant, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his own business. Now notice to verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. As we read in the very first scripture today, Christ called sinners to repentance. We have to repent of our ways. Do we get the idea, as we just read here, we do not come as we are to Christ? Just come as you are. No. We have to change from sinning to righteous acts. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 through 18. We'll begin. Matthew 25. Once again, brings out the example of the kingdom of God. Beginning in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on the journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received the 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So we see here where we are called, we have talents. Christ expects us to use those talents that he's given us, his gifts that he's given us. Verse 24 now. Christ is going to address this individual with a 1 talent. Then he had received the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will give abundance. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And then we read, and cast unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Because someone wasn't profitable. Even after calling, Christ having died for him. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That individual will not be in his kingdom either. Continuing on here with where Christ is addressing. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. So see, when he comes, separating the sheep from the goats. And we know the rest of this story, where, as he said in verse 41, those that, then he also says to those on his left hand, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. People who are not thinking of other individuals, just thinking of themselves. Then he says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Christ makes it very plain. Some people are going to Gehenna fire. These are warnings from Jesus Christ so that we don't end up there. Many so-called preachers of love and grace avoid the bad news that Christ has out there if one does not repent. Are we grasping the picture here, brethren? I hope so. We're grasping what Christ is saying. It's more than just saying, I believe. That he exists. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. 22 through 28. Luke chapter 13, verse 22 through 28. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where you are from, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. This sounds very much to me, Christ is talking to his house. He's talking to us. You know, we can be like a whitewashed sepulcher, where he makes in another reference in Scripture. On the outside, we can look nice as a Christian. Come to services, good presence, it looks like we're Christian, but inside, as he mentions there, nothing but bones, dead bones. So he's talking to us, brethren, at this time. Let's notice one more reference over here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 through 24. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 through 24. Then he came to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. So he had did mighty works. Christ had did mighty works. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented and long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And Christ, you know, here, bringing a curse on Chorazin and Bethsaida. And if you would try to go online and find them, they no longer exist. No longer exist. Christ cursed them out of existence. So it will be bad for them in the judgment. And there will be one, as we've read today. Revelation chapter 3 now, verse 14 through 16. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 through 16. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So here's an indictment against this church error, because they are neither cold nor hot. Verse 19. As many as I love, Christ said, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He wants his church to be zealous. He wants us to repent. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. This is his message he has to the church of Ephesus. Revelation 2, 1 through 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So he talks about the Ephesus church. But in verse 4 he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So Christ has warnings to his church. Jesus is saying, repent. It's not all sentimental. Love and carry on just as you are. We have to repent of our sins. So there are severe penalties in the judgment. Christ says there's hellfire. You know, it's a good idea to listen to Jesus Christ and avoid it. You know, we've been reading the words of Jesus Christ himself. Now let's see what the author wrote in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 through 29. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptability with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. We have to repent and change. Yes, God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. But there is an end to his long-suffering. He only suffers so long. He extends his mercy to us so long, but it comes to an end. Recall, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Look at the ancient history of Israel and Judah. The lessons there. God was long-suffering with them for hundreds of years, but eventually his long-suffering ended. Israel and Judah went into captivity and scattered. You know this phrase, you may have heard it, called unconditional love. Cannot be found in this book. It's not found in this book, unconditional love, no matter when you've heard it. It's not a phrase in Christ's vocabulary. He doesn't have it in his vocabulary. You cannot find it. He has conditions to his love. Now, his love is a promise. It's a promise to give the wonderful gift of eternal life to those who repent and keep the commandments. I'll repeat that. Now, his love is a promise to give the wonderful gift, a wonderful gift from Christ, of eternal life to those who repent and keep his commandments. That's his love. That's his promise. Remember the first scripture we read. He came to call sinners to repentance. We've been called, brethren, to repent. Judgment is on the house of God now, which means all of us called according to the Father. Where do we stand today before Christ?